Hello, church. My name is Eric, and we will now be reading today's passage in the scriptures from Isaiah chapter 30, verses 1 to 18. Please follow along in your own Bibles or the screen. Ah, stubborn children, declares the Lord, who carry out a plan, but not mine, and who make an alliance, but not of my spirit, that they may add sin to sin, who set out to go down to Egypt without asking for my direction, to take refuge in the protection of Pharaoh, and to seek shelter in the shadow of Egypt. Therefore shall the protection of Pharaoh turn to your shame, and the shelter in the shadow of Egypt to your humiliation. For though his officials are at Zoan, and his envoys reach Hanes, everyone comes to shame through a people that cannot profit them, that brings neither help nor profit, but shame and disgrace. An oracle on the beasts of the Negeb. Through a land of trouble and anguish, from where come the lioness and the lion, the adder and the flying fury serpent, they carry their riches on the backs of donkeys, and their treasures on the humps of camels, to a people that cannot profit them. Egypt's help is worthless and empty. Therefore I have called her Rahab who sits still. And now go, write it before them on a tablet and inscribe it in a book, that it may be for the time to come as a witness forever. For they are a rebellious people, lying children, children unwilling to hear the instruction of the Lord, who say to the seers, do not see, and to the prophets, do not prophesy to us what is right. Speak to us smooth things, prophesy illusions, leave the way, turn aside from the path. Let us hear no more about the Holy One of Israel. Therefore, thus says the Holy One of Israel, because you despise this word, and trust in oppression and perverseness and rely on them, therefore this iniquity shall be to you like a breach in a high wall, bulging out and about to collapse, whose breaking comes suddenly in an instant, and its breaking is like that of a potter's vessel that is smashed so ruthlessly that among its fragments not a shard is found with which to take fire from the hearth or to dip up water out of the cistern. For thus said the Lord God, the Holy One of Israel, in returning and rest you shall be saved. In quietness and in trust shall be your strength. But you were unwilling, and you said, no, we will flee upon horses, therefore you shall flee away, and we will ride upon swift steeds, therefore your pursuers shall be swift. 1,000 shall flee at the threat of one, at the threat of five you shall flee, till you are left like a flagstaff on the top of a mountain, like a signal on a hill. Therefore the Lord waits to be gracious to you, and therefore he exalts himself to show mercy to you. For the Lord is a God of justice. Blessed are all those who wait for him. This is the reading of God's word.
Well, good morning, True North. My name is Eugene. I have the privilege of giving today's message. I'm also a member of the pastoral staff. Just want to emphasize our last announcement too. If you're part of our community groups, an opportunity to partner with Soul Kids is available. Your leaders should be able to relay that information as well. If you're not part of a community group, or maybe if your community group can't come out but you're still interested, feel free to talk to Leslie after our service, or you can reach out to me on Slack or email, and I'd love to connect you to BCM and our future opportunities. Just really quick too, there's a lot of people that reached out about my dad and about what's happening. He had a minor heart attack, but just wanted to let you guys know he's completely stable. I appreciate everyone that's reached out and all the prayer requests. But one quick, asterisk, I am really out of it. This past week has been insane. I just gave this message to our teachers, and from the looks on their face, I was like, oh, I don't know how this will go here. So just give me a little bit of grace. This week has been a little bit hectic. But as a passage we just read, if you weren't here last Sunday, we're currently in a series that we're kind of diving into diagnosing the restless soul. That for many of us, we live restless lives, hurried, frantic, busy. And hopefully last week, what I hoped to show was that that type of life, restlessly, not ever having room for rest, leads ultimately to destruction. And hopefully what I hope at the end of last week's sermon was that we need to reconfigure ourselves to see that God is not a God who asks much of us, but we need to see first, we worship a God of rest. And the next two sermons will be the question of, well, how do we enter into that rest? And there's two things that our souls need to learn if we're going to fight restlessness, that we need to fight hurry and we need to fight our worry. Hurry, I know it's a little rhyme scheme, but I didn't mean to do that. But hurry and worry. But today, what I want to focus on is that if we live a hurried life, if everything in our life is constantly boom, 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 speed, efficiency, we have no room to allow God to enter into our lives. There was a philosopher that once wrote this about us, and I found it confusing. But the more I reflected on it, I found it to be so fitting for today's message. He wrote, "We are too alive to die and too dead to live. We are too alive to die and too dead to live." I thought about that for a while. I found it confusing. I was like, is this talking about like The Walking Dead? What is he actually getting at? And what I think he was ultimately getting at is this, that for a lot of us in our restless, hurried pace, we can never accept our human limitations. And because of our exhaustion from that, we can never live joyfully with God. You know, in a marathon, this is all in theory because I've never ran one, but people tell me when you do run one, it doesn't matter where you are with people, it doesn't matter how much water you're intaking, it doesn't matter how much, you know, how fit you feel. The only thing that matters in a marathon, in a long distance running event, whatever it may be, is your pace. Because often what amateurs would make, and a mistake that I would often make, is that you get super amped up, excited, and when the gun shoots off, I don't know if it's a gun, whatever they do at a marathon to mark its beginning, I would sprint. I would sprint as quickly as I could because I was like, oh man, I want to finish this race fast. But the reality is, in a marathon, it's not a sprint. You could start, you know, well behind everyone. We all know the parable of the tortoise and the hare. We can start well behind everyone, but it doesn't matter where you start. It matters your pace as you continue through life. But the problem is, for many of us on a spiritual level, on the realities of our lives, in our calendars, in our relationships, we treat life to be a sprint. We are hurried. We are frantic. We are busy. And yet, as we're running like it's a sprint, what we soon realize is that life is actually a marathon. And that if you try and run a marathon at the pace of a sprint, you will exhaust yourself to death. And not only to that, you'll have no room for God in your life. N.T. Wright, who's a New Testament scholar, put it really well. And this is the main thesis of today and even the text that we just read. It's only when we slow down our lives that we can catch up to God. It's only when we slow down our lives that we can catch up to God. You see, if we live hurried, restless, and frantic, you kill yourself to exhaustion and have no room for God, the God of rest. Then the question remains, and why are we so hurried? Why are we so frantic? You know, last week I talked about the deeper reasons why we're restless is because we're scared to actually confront what's deep down inside. I often think, kind of relate to that, the reason why we're so hurried is because we're trying to run as fast as we can to get away from that. What I'm going to try and do is give you three spatial images, and this is something that I came up with, so if it's confusing, let me know so I can just throw this away. But I think there's three shapes that you need to keep in your mind as you plan your life, Christian or not. And bear with me, this is what I'm saying. Oftentimes, we plan our lives like a line when in reality, life is a circle. But God invites us into a spiral. I know it's like, well, is this geometry class? Just bear with me. What do I mean by that? Well, often I think this. What do I mean by a line? The reason why we're so hurried and frantic is because we plan our lives to be linear. We plan our lives to be efficient. What we see life to be is I'm at point A. I want to get to point B. And if you remember, you know, in all your schooling, the quickest way to a point A to a point B on a two-dimensional plane is a line. And so often that's what we do. We see our goals. We see who we want to be. We see what we think will give us contentment. And we're like, I need to get there as fast as I can. Silicon Valley embodies that notion. And there's good to that. But let's see what Isaiah says about that as well. to give context about the verses that we just read, Isaiah is a prophet and he's speaking to Israel as they're just about to be invaded by Assyria, a country that is always warring with them. And in their franticness, in their busyness, in their restlessness, Israel says, let's not turn to God. Let's look for human allies, human countries that can help us. And what they turn to is a former enemy, Egypt, to help them. This is what God says as they do that, as Israel does that. Verse 1 of chapter 30, stubborn children, declares the Lord, who carry out a plan but not mine, who make an alliance but not of my spirit. We are constantly making plans, trying to get as quickly as we can to the quickest salvation we can find. But often those plans do not line up with God. And this is the thing. Not only do we operate our life in a linear fashion, meaning, hey, I got to get to point B, my career, my retirement, my et cetera, as fast as I can. Oftentimes we also approach God with the same type of thinking. God, if you're with me, if I'm saved, well then help me get here. You know, what are our prayer requests? Help me with my job, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. It's a very frantic prayer life that we often have. But the problem is, and as we'll see in Isaiah, and just if you reflect on your own life, as much as we want life to be linear, meaning as much as we want life to be this nice, efficient little package that's like, oh, from point A to point B, that's perfect, that's what we want to do, life is often not a line, but it's circular. Meaning that so often we try and get somewhere, but we end up exactly where we started off, discontent and restless. You know, one verse that really stuck out with me in this passage is verse 6. As God is rebuking Israel, listen closely to his rebuke to what they're doing. The latter half of verse 6. See, Israel's trying to woo Egypt. And we do that all the time with our plans. We try and give as much as we can so that we think we can get a little bit back. Verse 6, the latter half, Israel, they carry their riches on the backs of donkeys and their treasures on the humps of camels to a people that cannot profit them. Egypt's help is worthless and empty. Therefore, I have called a Rahab who sits still. You know, what Israel was doing, we still do today. We send so much of our hopes and expectations to a foreign place, to a career, to a salary range, to a family, to whatever it may be, restlessly, in a speed and an efficiency. Let me get there. But what often we realize is it gives you no profit. You enter into this circular motion. And what happens later on in Isaiah, you realize they're going to flee from Egypt because as they bring them these treasures and riches, they are the ones that attack Israel. And they're back to point A. And this is the thing, if life is a circle and we think it's a line, what are we doing? Running around in circles in exhaustion, faster and faster, thinking the faster I run, I'll get to point B, but we realize we're just running in place over and over and over again. You feel that, just as I do. You know, there's a philosopher that I've been quoting a lot during this series, and I find him to be helpful. Pyeong Chul Han says this about our own exhaustion that we cause upon ourselves. It'll be up on the screen behind me. The exhausted achievement subject grinds itself down, so to speak. It is tired, exhausted by itself, and at war with itself, entirely incapable of stepping outward, of standing outside of itself or relying on the other. It locks its jaws on itself. Paradoxically, this leads the self to hollow and empty out. It wears out a rat race. It runs against itself. We are running a rat race against ourselves. And just like Israel, nothing has changed. We're going in circles of exhaustion. We're so burnt out, we have no room for God. This circular motion that we run in as fast as we can, thinking that it will give us contentment, it only leads us to more exhaustion. So what does God do? What is God's way out of this circle? Oftentimes we would think, oh, it's you know, God's here, take me out of this. Give me joy, give me contentment. But what does God do? God offers hope, not in a line, but in the circles. What he offers us is a spiral. Now, I know that's gonna sound weird, but kind of bear with me. In verse 15, this is God's antidote to this restless country, to this frantic country that's doing whatever in speed and efficiency, thinking that it can save itself. This is what he tells them. For thus said the Lord God, the Holy One of Israel, in returning and rest, you shall be saved. It's interesting to me that God does not say, in might and in victory, you shall be saved. It says, no. In returning to me and resting in me, you shall be saved. In quietness and in trust shall be your strength. What is God getting at? Look, notice that God is not primarily focused with Israel's circumstances. He says the only way you can find salvation is not by me changing your circumstances, but by you returning to me over and over and over again. This is not a new statement that God gives. This is apparent all through the Old Testament and even the New. What God is saying is life with me is not an elevator out of this mundane stuff. It's this circular returning to me over and over again. I do not care about your circumstances. I care about my relationship with you. See, life with God is not about you more efficiently achieving your goals or becoming a better person. It's not a line. It's this spiral motion upward. You know, there'll be a picture behind me of a spiral staircase. And one thing, if you notice, if you ever walked up a spiral staircase, it is horrible. It sucks. When I was in Japan for a mission trip once, we had to, you know, if you know Japan, it's very, there's not a lot of land. So things aren't spread out like America. Everything is cramped up and vertical. So the only way to get to places is you often have to walk up or take the elevator, usually. I remember one time we had our room on the 8th floor. And if you've ever been on missions, you carry around a lot of useless stuff for no reason, right? So you have to always lug it up and down. And I remember that one day after a long day of ministry, we were like doing dance, a VBS with the kids, body worship, and we're exhausted. The elevator is broken. And the only way up to our room on the 8th floor is through this spiral staircase. And I remember going up that spiral staircase, and it was a horrible reality that I had to live in. Because think about this, in the elevator, you know exactly where you're going. It tells you, oh, you're passing floor 1, you're passing floor 2. Oh, you want to go to floor 4? Just press it and you'll be there. There's nothing to be needed. It's quick, fast, and efficient. Oftentimes, I think we think life with God to be like that. But in a spiral staircase, you have no awareness of where you are. You don't know which floor you are. You don't know whether you're alive or not, at least in my case, because I'm breathing for air for the 50th step. The only thing you can trust is every step forward is taking you upward. I know that sounds a little bit airy, but think about this. That is the relationship. That is the invitation of how God invites us into his life. It's a spiral, not forward, not to our plans, not to speed and efficiency, but upward. There's a depth to it. God does not care where you go. God cares how close you are to him. And because we're so restless and frantic, so often we run away, but God says, come back over and over and over again. So if that's true, if that's what God is asking us to do, how does this change our approach to God? All right, if life with him is a spiral, okay, that's a cool metaphor, Eugene, but where does that leave us? Well, that has to drastically change how we approach who God is. There has to be a change of pace. You can't be accustomed to speed, to efficiency, to franticness, to busyness with life with God if you want to live fully with him. What I mean by that, in Psalm 46:10, it'll also be up on the screen. The psalmist, quoting verse 15 of Isaiah, this is what he says about our relationship with God. It's a simple verse. If you've been around the church, you probably have a mug with this verse somewhere, maybe in Korean or Chinese or whatever, around your house. But read this carefully. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. What the psalmist is saying in the first half is so crucial because it's a simple fact that we as Westerners overlook. How do we know God? How do we approach him? How do we enter into a relationship with him? So often in the Western church, it's action, it's transaction, it's information. Oh, to know God, I have to sit here and learn. I have to consume this information. I have to learn who he is. Oh, to know God, I have to do things. I have to be holy. I have to change my character. Oh, to know God, I have to prove that I'm worthy to know him. That's not what the psalmist says. The only way to know God is to change your pace of life. A restless, busy soul can never know God fully. Be still, and then you will know that I am God. We need to downshift our pace of life. Why is that? Because this, when God asks us to be still, why is he asking us to be still to know that he is God? Because only when you are still that you can behold. It's only when you are still that you can actually see. We know this, not even on a spiritual state. You know, in moments of grandeur in our life, you always slow down your gaze because you're still. You know, the two biggest moments of my life of joy or of goodness is my marriage and the birth of my two children. In all those events, there's a conscious effort on both parties to slow down your gaze. In a wedding, what often happens is does a couple look at the crowd? They look at the pastor. No, they look at each other because they realize we gotta slow down. We're making a vow and we need to see each other. We need to be still to behold and to know who you are. You know, when Eli, my son, was born and my wife held her, there was a stillness. There was, you know, imagine if my wife was holding my son, and I was like, hey, hurry up, I wanna hold him too. Like, I'd probably die, you know, justly, right? Because that's a sacred bond between mom and child. There needs to be a slowness of gaze to enter into that relationship. And this is the thing, we're so frantic that we're not still that we can never see God. Better yet, we don't even see anything. What the psalmist is saying is that in a frantic and busy soul, you're never able to see things for what they actually are. What do I mean by that? In verse 10 of Isaiah, there's a very interesting note that Isaiah makes about Israel, and that's still true to us today. Starting from verse 9, actually, this is what one of the rebukes Isaiah gives to the people. For they are a rebellious people, lying children, children unwilling to hear the instruction of the Lord, who say to the seers, do not see. And to the prophets, listen to this carefully, do not prophesy to us what is right. Speak to us smooth things. Prophesy illusions. What Israel was doing is they're so busy, they're so frantic. They're like, we have no time for God. And to the prophets, they're like, hey, just tell me a lie. Tell me smooth things so I can live an efficient, fast life. Has anything changed? That is still us today. We come to God and say, you know what, God, give me an illusion. Give me something smooth to believe. And in so doing, we never actually see God or even reality. We're so busy, we're so frantic, we're always looking at our goal that we're never able to look up and actually see what's actually going on in our lives. Israel wanted to see and live life on their own terms. And what happens when you don't have good sight? You only react. There's another quote that I'll put up to explain this a little bit better. Pyeongchul Han, he kind of continues his thought as before. He says this, learning to see means getting your eyes used to calm, to patience, to letting things come to you, making yourself capable of deep and contemplative attention, casting a long and slow gaze. When's the last time we did that to anything? Our job, our coworkers, our marriages, our friendships. Going on, he continues, One must learn not to react immediately to a stimulus, but instead to take control of the inhibiting, excluding instincts. Reacting immediately, yielding to every impulse, already amounts to illness and represents a symptom of exhaustion. a restless, busy, exhausted soul. They never see things. They never see God for who they are. They only react to stimuli. What does that mean? So often we do the same. We see an ad, we buy. We see a scantily clad woman, maybe a scantily clad man, we lust. We see someone cut us off, what do? We react, we cuss. If you're feeling a little spicy, you flip them off, right? Whatever it may be, you react. So much of our life is reactive because we're so busy, so frantic, and so restless. And what God is saying is, to know me, you cannot react to me. You have to see me for who I am. You have to slow down. We have to learn to build slow resistance to just reacting to any stimuli. That's why so much of our sins grow deeper and deeper and deeper, because they become habits. Because they're no longer things that we think about, but they just happen. So much of whatever addiction you have, maybe pornography, maybe substances, maybe even money, it's coming from a soul that only reacts to stimuli all around you. So how do we slow down? How are we called to see God for who he is, not just react? I think the answer lies in this word of contemplating who God is. What I mean by that is this. In verse 15, what does God say for you to come back to him, for you to be saved by him, for you to enter into his rest? He tells Israel and still us, in returning and rest you shall be saved, in quietness and in trust shall be your strength. What God asks us is to come back to him and to just sit quietly and rest. What that means is to contemplate. That word is often used in the early church that has been kind of lost in the modern church age, and something that's kind of been uncovered to me recently. And what the practice or act or just a contemplative soul is, a soul that slows down to ponder, not to react, not to just do, but to kind of slow down to think, to meditate, to kind of simmer in that whatever thought or whoever that person is. And that's an action that we do not have in our arsenal of life. Alan Jones puts it really well. He describes contemplation as this. Contemplation means seeing what is there and refusing to hallucinate so that we only see what we want to see. Contemplation, it's a lot with your sight. Contemplation, what it basically means, how do you think about something deeply? How do you do that? The only way to do that is to make sure you know you can't trust yourself. Because so often when you see someone or something, you only think about, what does it do for me? To contemplate is to wait, hey, let's slow down. Let's take myself out of this equation and to actually see things for what they are. Who is God? Forget about my request to him. Forget about what I'm going through. Who does he say he is to me? And this works not only to God, but even to your own lives that happen. When someone cuts you off, right? And this is a hard thing to do, and it's almost impossible. But do you ever, you know, as they cut you off, you're like, I wonder why they did that, right? Because you know what I realize? I cut people off all the time, and I have a good excuse, right? I'm late, my kids are in the car, I'm bored, whatever it may be, right? I'm a broken person. And it's impossible to do, but if someone cut you off and you contemplate, I wonder why they cut me off. Maybe you pass by and they're in tears. You're like, it's okay, right? So much of life could be so much more lived fully if we do this action. Continuing on what Alan Jones says, we either contemplate or we exploit. We either see things and person with reverence and awe and therefore treat them as genuinely other than ourselves, or we appropriate them and manipulate them for our own purposes. A busy life is one that exploits everything around you, because the only thing you have time for is to think, what does it do for me? A slow life is one that treats God and people around you as who they are. If you don't live slow, you only live for who? Yourself. Slowness is the mark of humility. Slowness is a profession of, I am not in control. And it's so hard to do. And this is the thing, forgetting about, you know, all the, you know, TED Talks can teach you how to do that about life, but with God, how do we do that? How do we slow down? How do we contemplate? How do we see who God is? Psalm 34:8 says, taste and see that the Lord is good. Have we ever done that? Have we tasted and seen that the Lord is good, or have we just used God for our own good? So how do we do that? And let me end with this. How do we live as still souls? How do we live as slow souls with God? A couple of sporadic things I want to share with you. First is this, to do all that we just talked about, one of the main things we have to do is we have to have deliberate, slow rhythms of life with God. Deliberate and slow rhythms of life with God. So often we treat God as someone that if we have time, oh, the secretary will let you in. Oh, if there's time in my calendar, oh, the secretary, she'll make or he'll make some time for you in our busy schedules. But with God, what we need to be is deliberate to make room for him, to slow down. You know, last week I got a lot of hate because I hated on Peloton. I apologize, but there is one brand I genuinely hate, okay? That is Starbucks. I'm a coffee snob, if you know me. One of my praise leaders, as a joke, like gifted me Starbucks beans, and I almost wanted to kick him out of the house, right? The reason why I hate Starbucks is because they don't treat coffee for what it actually is. They treat coffee as a product to get profit from. And, you know, that's understandable. It is what it is. But with Starbucks, the only thing it's worried about is efficiency and speed. So oftentimes, when you drink Starbucks, oftentimes people will say, oh, it's a dark roast. It tastes a little burnt. And I remember when I was younger, I went to a lot of my, you know, hipster barista friends were like, hey, I love this coffee, but can you make it a little darker? And they scoffed. You know nothing about coffee, right? And I was like, excuse me, right? Like, I was so offended. And what they explained to me was coffee is it's a fruit. It's not supposed to taste burnt. The only reason why it's burnt is because Starbucks cares about speed and profit, so they just mass roast all their beans. Coffee should actually have taste notes. It shouldn't just taste like burnt ground beans. And if you've ever been to a proper barista, a proper coffee shop, I remember it once in Japan, I stumbled upon a coffee shop called Glitch. And I didn't know, but the barista there was actually a world famous, he won a bunch of awards for his coffee. And it was fascinating to see how he made just a single cup of coffee. And that changed my life forever. You see, to make a proper cup of coffee, oftentimes you have to hand pour it. Now, I won't get really nerdy, but I don't care because I love this stuff, okay? So to make a proper cup of coffee, you ground the beans. And oftentimes you put it in a machine and just water comes through. But to get every ounce of that flavor, to get everything out of that coffee, you need to be slow, deliberately, a circular motion with that coffee. And you need to pour it with this time in mind. You can't be busy. You can't be on your phone. The only thing you can focus on is the coffee, your water, and that's it. And this is the thing, as you kind of pour slowly with increments of time and with precision, you get every ounce of that taste from that bean. And this is the thing, with Starbucks and that coffee shop in Japan, they had the same ingredients. They had a bean, they had water, and they had someone pouring or a machine pouring, but two completely different ways to approach it. Why do I say all this? Don't you want that with God? Do you want just a little like efficient, hey, this is who God is, let me bless you real quick, but don't you want the fullness of who he is? Don't you want every ounce of who he is? See, coffee is beautiful because it's just water that goes into these grounds and then it's completely changed. Do you want just a little bit of that coffee or do you want that fullness and be completely transformed? That's what we need, and that only happens slowly with these slow rhythms just as you make a good cup of coffee. What does that look like for us? A lot of things, but just three simple things that we can do slowly. Reading scripture, praying, and our community. What does that mean? Reading scripture, what does it mean to read slowly? When you read, what was often the thing you want? Oh, what's the application? What is God telling me? What's the information I need? Rather, can you read over and over and over again? If it's confusing, if it's boring, just stick to this slow rhythm over and over again. Read a passage over 2, 3, 4, 5 times. Don't worry about what it's telling you. Don't worry about what the application is. Just read it and kind of sink in it, immerse with it. Allow it to contemplate in your mind. With your prayers, how often do we pray? And this is more of an indictment on myself. Oftentimes we come to God with a list of requests. Can we switch that? Can we enter prayer often with no agenda? Which is, well, God, let me explain what's going on. God, I don't know what this is. I don't know who you are. Even with community, can we be slow? Let's be honest. In community groups that we have here in any church, especially if they're on Zoom, you want that to end like pretty quick, right? Because it's just like, it's weird, you know, pauses and all that stuff. And oftentimes you just kind of go into community groups without any thought, oh, let me just go share my stuff and I'm done. What does it look like to be slow in community? It's to kind of prime yourself before entering into any intimate form of community. One thing that I've been trying to do desperately whenever I see someone or enter into a smaller group is just to take a minute, 2 minutes, just maybe in the car, just kind of like get ready. Like I'm about to meet people, human beings, people that carry the image of God, and let me be fully present with them. Oftentimes you have to prime your soul to be ready. So can we have deliberate, slow rhythms of life with God? Another thing I hope that we can do is silence and solitude. Silence and solitude. You know, how do we expect to hear God in a constant, speedy, restless pace? Think about Jesus, fully man, fully God. And what's interesting is when you read the Gospels, because Jesus is essentially the apex of what a human being can be. What is Jesus' life marked with? Is it marked with speed? Is it marked with efficiency? Is it marked with let's get here, finish this, I got ministry to do? He has every right to do that. But in every gospel account, when Jesus is in the midst of a busy ministry setting, the author always notes, Jesus retreats in solitude and in silence just to be by himself and with God. Do you have space for that? And this isn't just praying and saying things. Do you have time where you're just silent? No phone, no podcasts, no TV, no sports in the background. Because if not, how do we expect to hear God? And look, if you get distracted and you kind of get, man, this is just pointless. Thomas Keating put it really well. It'll be up on the screen behind me. If your mind gets distracted 10,000 times in 20 minutes of prayer, it's 10,000 opportunities to return to God. Even our distractions are an opportunity to get deeper into our relationship with him. So how do we do this? You know, simply, one thing that I've been trying, in your car rides, 10, 20, 30 minutes, wherever you're going, I know oftentimes we NPR, sports radio, a podcast on 2.5 speed. Can we try driving in silence and see where that leads us? And if you know me, I'm not a charismatic guy. I don't expect God, as I'm driving, to hit me with a cloud and a sunbeam and to tell me, oh, this is what I want you to do. But as I've done that more and more, I can hear God so much clearer in my life. It prepares me for moments to hear him, not just in the moment of silence, but allows me as I'm slowing down to get ready, oh, this person, I think God is using them to speak something to me. Can we practice silence and solitude? The last thing, to live slowly. Can we articulate what's going on in our souls? Can we articulate what's going on in our souls? So much of our frantic, restless pace is to cover up our shame, our past, and our sins. And we never articulate what's actually going on. Lewis Hyde, who is an author, he puts it well. He says, sometimes we are unable to escape from a bad mood until we have correctly articulated the feeling. Articulation allows a slight gap to open between the feeling and the self, and that gap permits the freedom of both. And this is the thing, Lewis Hyde is not a Christian, and I think that's a flawed, incomplete thought. Because let's say articulation does happen, and you kind of separate what you're feeling with who you are, where does it lead you? Well, with God, it finally leaves a space for God to enter, to remind you, you are not what you're feeling, you are not what you're sinning, you are not your past, you are who I tell you you are. Journal, find someone to trust you to chat with about your life, articulate what's going on. And all in all, what I'm asking us to do is just to live a slow life so that we finally have room to live with God and to not live exhausted by ourselves. And to close, the way that this verse closes struck me as the best case to live a slow life. In verse 18, God ends it You know, Israel is this restless, frantic, rebellious children. And this is what God tells them at the end. Therefore, the Lord waits to be gracious to you. And therefore, he exalts himself to show mercy to you. For the Lord is a God of justice. Blessed are all those who wait for him. We have a patient God with hurried and frantic children. What Jesus on the cross shows us is that even in our busyness of running away from him, God is patient with us. How is that not an invitation to live a slow life with him? So I ask you, wherever you're at, however busy you are, and I understand, I'm not asking you to be lazy, I'm not asking you to be irresponsible, but ask yourself, is a busy, speedy life a good life? Or is a slow life with God even more full? Let's pray. Lord, for a lot of us, I know living here requires a level of speed, a level of efficiency, a level of franticness. And you're not asking us to be irresponsible, but one thing I'm sure you're begging all of us as we sit here is, have we made enough time for our own Creator? Have we made enough time to be human? Have we made enough time to actually live a life outside of ourselves? So Lord, in our busy and frantic linear lives, thinking that if we're more restless and more busy, that we'll be more fulfilled, allow us to realize it, we're just running around in circles. And the only answer is to slow down with you, to be reminded that we are not our own, but that we're created in the arms of you. So remind us of that good truth. Let us look to the cross to be reminded of that assurance as well. We thank you in Christ, and we pray. Amen.